It is a glorious church, amen, that we are a part of. I know you said amen, I just couldn't hear you through the face mask. if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, as we're going to continue our series on asking the Lord to strengthen us. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at the first 10 verses today. Ephesians chapter 5. And my kids have a quality that is both a source of irritation as well as a source of amazement. Have you ever known somebody in your life that there is something about them that just drove you crazy, but at the same time you would find moments that you're thankful that they have that trait? Have you ever known that before? Okay. And my kids have this trait that at times, or maybe oftentimes, make them very difficult to manage, and that is that they have a tenacity or an assertiveness or a never quit, give up on when they've decided that they want to pursue or get something. There's not much that can get in their way when they get going. Because of that, they're difficult to manage. But I also see it in the positive that I'm hoping that one day they'll get it within their head that they're going to take that trait and they're going to go out and tackle some great issue out there, or they're going to make some great change in the world. And I know that if they decide to put that to their mind, nothing's going to stop them. The world could throw everything at them, and they're just going to keep pushing right through all that stuff. And so it's a great quality to have. It's just a difficult one to parent. Or maybe a difficult one to work for or work with, depending on your relationship. And they have that. But the Lord actually wants us to have that in the right context. This tenacity that I don't care what gets thrown at me, I'm getting over there. Have you ever felt that yourself before? I don't care what gets in the way, I'm getting over there. I remember on one occasion, Heather and I had a dental insurance policy, and the company said they would cover, she had a tooth that was absent because it had been removed prior to us getting that policy in lieu of getting a cap there. I think it was a cap or bridge, I don't know, a bridge, thank you. And the company said that they would cover that. Well, then after she had the procedure done, they said, well, there's a missing tooth clause, and they said they wouldn't cover the work after it was done. So me, being the tenacious kind of person I am, I spent about 2 or 3 months constantly contacting them, of course, refusing to get off the phone until they get me to a superior. Eventually got up to a vice president individual within the company, and finally twisted enough arms that after 2 months of fighting, they paid for that. And that's tenacity. If people have enough squeaky wheels, that's what gets the grease, right? But the question is, are we tenacious only about our own stuff? Are we tenacious only about things that are of self-interest? Or are we tenacious about something that Paul is going to ask us if we will be tenacious for? And actually, over these next two chapters, there are 6 chapters in Ephesians, and we have 2 left for chapter 5 and 6. And over these next 2 chapters, Paul's going to deal with something that's going to be difficult for me to deal with some of you. And not because the subject matter itself is difficult, but because you might not be all into what Paul has to say over these next 2 chapters. And there is a reason why, and although he deals with different relationships, what Paul's going to be dealing with is what you need to do to be able to advance the kingdom of God. What it is that you need to do to be able to expand that borders. And expanding the kingdom of God means getting more people into his kingdom. It doesn't mean just being in church, because if you minister to one another, that's great, that's the body of Christ, we need to do that, but you didn't expand territory. Expanding territory is when more people came into the kingdom. And if you are not passionate about that, then you really won't be all that concerned with how to do it. If you are not zealous for God's kingdom, then you will not find these messages that are upcoming of interest to you. And what I want us to do and ask ourselves is, if I don't have that interest, and when I say interest, I don't just mean a, yeah, that is good, we should do that. Have you ever had somebody respond to you when you express something with passion, and they responded with, yeah, good. Remember our running joke when people say, sure, how much I love that? Okay? Have you ever had people say that? You're like, yeah, I'm passionate. This needs to happen. They're like, sure. That's not what we're talking about, just kind of verbally affirming or assenting to. We're not even talking about passion on its own, because if you get excited and passionate and you don't take action, you're not actually passionate enough. The kind of passion we're talking about is that you are regularly doing something about the advancement of the kingdom of God. It's what keeps you up at night. It's what you think about constantly. In every action and everything you do, you're thinking, how will this affect my ability to advance the borders of the kingdom of God? If you are not in that place, then guess what? I have a homework assignment for you. We have recorded all the messages in this series, and you need to move backwards, because somewhere in the first four chapters, there's something that's missing for you if you don't have that passion. It could be that, as we discussed in chapter 4, that your heart is not really into creating the great society. You're not really all that concerned about how society is, at least not enough to do about it, do something about it. And if that's your case, then maybe that's where you need to work. Or maybe that's not your issue, and you need to move backward to see if there's another issue. Maybe you're not all that concerned with the well-being, spiritually, physically, emotionally, of others. Maybe you are of your friends and people that are close to you, but you don't really have concern for the well-being of every single human being that is in this world, and that's where your work will need to begin. Maybe it's that you move backwards and you realize you don't really care how strong the church that you attend is, just as long as you're okay. And I know that everybody on the outside would say, no, that's not where I am. But do your feet show that? Do your actions demonstrate that you want to be a part of making Bethel, because this is the church you're a part of, be the most amazing church it could possibly be? Or maybe that's not your issue and you work yourself backwards and you realize that you don't really care if you are holding up a high standard of character for yourself. And if that's an issue, then that needs to be your work. Or maybe you move your way backwards to the first three chapters, which we went through in six messages, on this whole interaction between my intimacy with God, and He does a work, I respond, He does a work, I respond, and as we keep interacting with one another and that relationship gets built, I become stronger. And maybe there's something within your relationship that you don't have that. And I don't know what it is for you, but if there is not a zealousness for, we've got to do something, and I'm going to do everything I can to make sure the borders of the kingdom of God are advancing, then you got to move backwards and figure out what's lacking, because there's something missing. Because someone who is intimate with Jesus, you have His heartbeat. Someone who is passionate about the face of the Lord is passionate about His people. And His people are the ones in the body as well as the prodigals that are outside of the body. So if your passion is lacking, then you need to let the Lord do a work with you in those areas. And if you're falling asleep at all, I will assume that you do not have that passion. I'm just kidding. I just want to make you feel terrified about falling asleep so you won't fall asleep. But in all seriousness, the measure of how passionate you are about this is indicating your maturity level and where you are with the Lord. So what is Paul going to tell us about this? And over the next few weeks, we're going to see various weapons that we need to have and utilize to effectively advance God's kingdom. So look with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. He says, therefore, and remember, we've got a lot of therefores in Ephesians, because Paul is building a very strategic building block towards where the Lord wants to take us. And it's built upon all those pursuits of character, the church and society and well-being of others. And we're doing all that. We're getting strengthened as individuals. We're doing all that so that we can be imitators of God as beloved children, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And I want you to note that, because that and one other phrase is telling you why we need to live this way. It's because you are a part of God's kingdom, God's army, and in order for you to carry out his mission, you need this stuff. All right? Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Out of place for what? For those of us who are in the kingdom that are carrying out the mission. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So our first weapon that we want to use in advancing the kingdom, and again, throughout these messages, the question we want to be asking ourselves is, where's my passion? And what am I doing to show that that passion is there? And the first weapon is this positional influence. And what I mean by position is not some office or some title. I mean that there are people in your life that you allow to influence you because of who they are, because of what they have demonstrated before you in their lives. You've opened up your heart and your mind to them, influencing you. And the same works for you. The way you live your life in front of others, the way you talk, the way you behave, determines the receptivity to the gospel that other people have. I don't know if you know this, but every Facebook post, every conversation you have, everything you watch and listen to, especially if there are those around you, the way you live your life is determining whether or not someone will receive the gospel message from you, whether or not they'll receive a correction from you, an admonition from you. It's based on what you are doing, how you are living, and what you are saying. And those who are obsessed with the kingdom of God will be regularly thinking about, as they're doing, how will this affect my ability to bring them into the kingdom? And so how do I make sure I'm using this weapon of positional influence? Well, I need to take action in four ways. The first is to imitate God's character, especially love. Verse 1 and 2, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of Christ. And verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ. So I need to display before others who God is. And like it or not, you represent who God is to many people. The moment you slap that bumper sticker on your car, you become who Jesus is to other people, right or wrong. The moment you start posting Bible verses and religious things on your Facebook page or Instagram page, you become to other people who Jesus is, right or wrong. The moment you have a conversation that you mention you go to church, that you mention that you follow Jesus, you instantly become a representation to other people of what Christianity means. The moment you say you go to Bethel, even, you instantly become to other people what Bethel is like. And unfortunately, or positively, depending on your behavior, when you say you go to Bethel, you also instantly represent to other people what I'm like. And people will hold on me your views once they know who you are. And so because of that, I need to make sure that what I'm giving them is actually Jesus. So when I talk, when I act, when I feel, when I do, when I don't do, I need to make sure that what they're seeing is Jesus Christ behavior and not something that is going to cause them to not want to receive Jesus. And so if you don't know what Jesus is like or God is like, read throughout the scripture, read the gospels. I love reading the gospels and just watching how Jesus interacts with people. And if you want to know how to treat people, watch Jesus, and you can know how to represent him well. And note something, though. He emphasizes to walk in love. That's the one trait that Paul mentions of God's character when he says to imitate him, because I think it's the lead. I want you to think about something. John, in his epistle, said that God is love. He didn't say God is loving. He said God is love. All the other traits, we will say God is righteous, not that he is righteousness. We will say God is holy, not that he is holiness. We will say that God is perfect, not that he's perfection. And not that he is not those things. It's just every other attribute is mentioned as something that he does and something that he performs. But love is something what he embodies. That's who God is. And so if you are exhibiting God's justice and God's righteousness and God's good character and God's purity, but you're not demonstrating love, you are not representing God well. Love should always be, what does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 13, above all else, what is the greatest of these? Love. And so if you're going to pick a trait to get right, love should be the one that you get. All the other ones should come as well, but love should be what we demonstrate. Now, why should we do this? Why should we bother to imitate the Lord? Well, first, because Paul gives us this reason. We do it as beloved children, or in verse 2, as Christ loved us. We do it because we are the children he loves. Did you know that? You are the child that Jesus loves. Whether you are following Jesus or not, you are the child Jesus loves. Now, that doesn't mean you're saved, but God still loves you. What does it say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You are the child that God loves. It doesn't matter if you're messed up. It doesn't matter if you're backward or forward. It doesn't matter if things are going well. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You are the child that Jesus loves. And because of that, that should make you want to live for him in whatever way he asks you to live. And he has demonstrated that love in verse 1 and 2 again. Gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Not only because we are the children he loves, but because he sacrificed for us. You know that when he went to that cross, it was specifically for you. Now, it was specifically for the whole world, but it was also specifically for you. If you were the only one that needed dying for, he would have died for you. Jesus died for each and every one of you. When he went through the beatings, when he went through the mockery, when he went through the turmoil in the garden about whether or not to go through it and began sweating droplets of blood, the only reason he pushed himself through that pain was you. He didn't have anything to gain from it other than his people. Do you know that? And he did it for you. And since Jesus was willing to sacrifice so much, is it such a big thing for him to ask us to be patient with those that are difficult to be patient with? Is it such a difficult thing for him to ask us to love the people that we kind of see as unlovable? Is it such a wrong thing for him to ask us to be faithful to the people that are not faithful to us? Isn't that what God did for us? Isn't that what God did for the Israelites? Isn't that what God has done throughout history, to be faithful to people who are not faithful to him? We need to imitate God's character. And besides, isn't he good enough to put himself on display? Isn't he attractive? Isn't Jesus attractive? Isn't Jesus appealing to you that you long to be with him? So how much more, if you decide to imitate Jesus and imitate his character, won't you be appealing to others? Won't other people want to know you, want to be around you? Now, that doesn't mean that people who have flesh issues won't become uncomfortable around you and won't have issues with you. But notice that the sinners flocked to Jesus. Do you know that? They chased him down. In fact, there were times he had to try to get away because they were crowding him up. And they still found a way to get him. Am I on? And no, that was not a satanic attack. That was just me forgetting to test the batteries this morning. But I'm telling you that if you care enough about the kingdom of God and advancing it,
you will be like Jesus. Because it's worth it for any soul to come into the kingdom for me to be like Jesus. And so if I do that, I will be in the position to influence others. I mean, didn't Jesus influence others? If you act like Jesus, you will influence other people. When you fail is when you will struggle to convince people to embrace the gospel. Second action I need to take is to excel beyond accusation. Now, what do I mean by that? Paul says in verse 3 that these certain traits he mentioned must not even be named among you. That is that you have removed yourself so far from immorality and impurity and covetousness that no one can even accuse you that you do those things because you stay that far from it. And you might say, well, I don't know. It's, you know, is it really a problem to go over there? I'm not participating in that. Is it really a problem to watch that? I don't agree with everything there. And the question is, your behavior might not be sinful, but will somebody think that you are participating in those sinful acts? And you might say, well, that's extreme. Well, that's the extreme measure that Jesus wants us to take, is to make sure that there is nothing that can stand in the way of me having a platform, a receptivity to which to speak into other people's lives. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that if it means never eating meat again, just to persuade somebody, I will never eat meat again. And we need to take that outlook to say, whatever it takes, Lord, if it means getting rid of stuff that I can still participate in just to make me look good enough, qualified enough to speak into people's lives, I will do that. So we need to stay as far away from sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, which I find interesting that he puts covetousness with sexual immorality and impurity, but I think they relate because covetousness is when you're desiring to have something that's not yours. And sexual immorality is desiring a body that is not yours. And we sometimes, whether it's in the sexual realm or outside of that, we have impulses, and sometimes we don't control impulses. Not just with sexuality, but with anger, but with wrath, but with gossip. We do things on impulse. Our flesh urges us to do it, and we go with what we want to do, what we want to see happen. And when we behave like that, we ruin our ability to influence other people in our lives. Why are they going to want what we want if we're like that? How are we going to convince people that sexual immorality is damaging if we're living in it? How are we going to convince people that living according to the flesh is damaging and ruins your relationship with Jesus when we're living according to the flesh? And so we damage people's ability to give their lives to Jesus because of the way we behave and because our unwillingness to go the extra mile to make sure we've gone as far as we can to assure that. And the question is, does it matter to you? Does it matter to you the advancement of the kingdom of God that much to excel beyond accusation? And we do it, verse 3, as is proper among saints, because such behavior is beneath someone who follows Jesus. That kind of behavior isn't even worthy to be in your life at all. And we need to see it that way. Not that we're superior to anything, but we need to see that we are children of God. He died for us. He gave his life to rescue us from that. How dare we go back into that? It's not who we are. Third action we need to take is to keep my talking clean. Do I sound like I'm repeating myself? We mentioned talking last week. I think we've mentioned it before. That's because Paul keeps bringing it up. This mouth has a lot of problems with it. And I don't mean your dental procedures, whether or not you floss or have bad breath. I mean the things that you say affect a lot of things. And Paul says, no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, but instead let there be thanksgiving. There needs to be good things coming out of my mouth and not bad things. And again, the reason he gives, verse 4, that kind of talking, the bad talking, which are out of place, it doesn't fit who I am to talk like that. That is beneath who I am. And you might say, well, that sounds self-righteous. Not saying that we're innocent and that we don't fail and don't struggle, But behaving like that is not who God meant us to be. And we need to be better than that. And Paul says, verse 5, everyone who is sexually immoral. Now notice, he has transitioned to the way we talk. And the talk is crude or immoral. It's this dirty kind of talking. So it's not just carrying out the action. It's when our mouths are not clean. And when our mouths are not clean, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater. Did you know that unclean talking as well as unclean behavior is idolatry? Because you've put your desire to vent and self-express and whatever it is that you're trying to do with your mouth, you've made that more important than the kingdom of God. Because when it comes out of your mouth, you instantly had an effect on whether or not someone will receive the gospel from you. And that's how significant those actions were. And you decide that your ability to speak is more important than being able to lead someone to Jesus Christ. And I hope that we never take that viewpoint. And I want to mention that sometimes we choose a hill to die on, and sometimes it's a hill that Jesus doesn't care about. Did you know that? An example of that was you've probably seen on the news an individual that decided that it is his right to go into Walmart and not wear a mask. And so we had a physical altercation with the employees that were at the door, pushed his way in and stormed through the store until finally he was persuaded to leave after he caused a big scene. Your liberties are not as important as the kingdom of God. I hope you know that. And so if you stand on, it's my right to do this, but in your behavior of pursuing your freedom and your liberty, you damage your ability to communicate the gospel to others. You made an idol out of your liberty. Paul says, I would rather be a slave to everybody than to have my liberty for the sake of his kingdom. That's how obsessed with the kingdom, how zealous we need to be. And if we're not there, it says something of our maturity. It says something of our intimacy with Jesus if our zealousness is not to that state. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean that there are major issues, but there are issues there. However, did you notice in verse 5 he says, regarding people that are that way, that these people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The more we proceed with a sinful lifestyle, the more we show by our actions that we are not surrendered to the Lord, the more we demonstrate that we're not actually in the kingdom because we're not living for it. How can I say I'm for the kingdom when I don't do anything for the kingdom? I usually like to give this analogy. If I told you that at 11:30, this building is going to blow up, and by the way, that gives you 3 minutes. And you believed me, before that clock hit 11:30, where would you be? You'd be out of this building. If you didn't have a death wish, that is, you'd be gone. Your actions would follow suit with what you believed. And it's the same way with our belief in Jesus Christ. If you really believe in who Jesus is, and you really believe what's coming after life, that we have either a heaven or a hell to go to, if you really believe those things, if you really believe that his kingdom is important and needs to be advancing, your actions will demonstrate your faith. And so the way you talk, does it demonstrate that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Unfortunately, if you claim that name, you taint the name when you don't talk the right way. This kind of talking also, verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. It leads to blindness. The more we talk and move in that direction, the more we don't see it's wrong anymore. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but initially you felt convicted. Initially you felt that this was a problem, but you gave in to your temptation, and you did it, and then you did it again. And then when you did it, there were other people around you that affirmed that that was okay. And then before you knew it, you didn't know if it was right or wrong anymore. Because the Bible talks about a seared conscience. We just continued to convince ourselves that that was a line that was okay to cross. And you reach to a place where you're blind. You can't see anymore the issues that are in front of you. Then verse 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. It leads to condemnation. And I want you to understand something. Sometimes we see God as unloving when he sends people to hell. But that actually, that statement is not really stated correctly. He never sends anybody there. He allows you to make the choice if you want to go there. And as much as we might think that that's not right, I want you to imagine that if it's true that by your actions and the way that you talk, you could have potentially been the barrier between that person getting into heaven and they ended up in hell because of your actions. Can you not see why God takes that so seriously? We need to remember. So when you get ready to click enter and post that post on Facebook, you ask yourself the question, how will this affect the kingdom of God? Before you make that phone call and have that conversation, before you confront that person or tell that person off, before you begin to experience road rage, nobody has ever experienced that. Although over the past couple months, you probably haven't because there's hardly anybody on the road. Before you read that book and watch that movie and go to that theater and go to that club and whatever it is that you do, before you do and say the things you do and say, before you interact with your husband or your wife the way you're about to, or your children or your parents, it should always be at the foremost of our minds, how is this going to affect the kingdom of God? And you will see throughout these two chapters, when he tells us about behavior, when he tells us about relationships, the constant emphasis is on how this will affect the kingdom of God, how this will affect their salvation, their relationship with Jesus. And if that is not where your passion is, something is wrong with your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you're not saved, but something is wrong if you don't have that kind of zealous passion and you need to do some soul and heart searching. So I need to imitate God's character, especially love, excel beyond accusation, keep my talking clean. In verse 4, I need to protect, or not verse 4, excuse me, the fourth one, I need to protect discernment. In verse 8 and in verse 7 and 8, he begins to talk about light and darkness and that there are some that are in the dark. And I want you to understand darkness is related to blindness. They just don't know. They don't comprehend. And light is when they can comprehend and understand the will of the Lord and the ways of the Lord. And how do I protect discernment? Well, first, verse 7 says, therefore, do not become partners with them. I need to create some kind of separation between myself and negative influences in my life. Now, I want to unpack that a little bit. Understand that your ability to know what God truly is saying is influenced by the people you listen to, the people you have conversations with, the radio shows that you listen to and TV shows you watch, movies you watch, the music that you listen to, the books you read. Every interaction you have with others, influence is taking place. And sometimes we don't realize how much we're moving with the currents of the world rather than we are moving with the movement of the Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees really believed, many of them, that they were zealously pleasing God when they were actually working against him. And how do I know? How do I make sure I know for sure that I can discern and know what the Holy Spirit is saying? And I need to protect that with such zealousness, because there is nothing more important than being able to know what God is saying. Because if you can't hear from God, how do you know what's right and wrong? How do you know what to choose in various actions? And I know we have the Word, but sometimes we have the Word and there's moments where we don't know if the Word is giving us specific things to do, and we need the voice of the Spirit. And I need to make sure that I remove any obstacle I possibly can that prevents me from hearing clearly from God. Because without that, I'm going to often make mistakes, fail to represent Jesus Christ correctly. I've seen many Christians behave in ways that they were deeming led by the Holy Spirit, but were counter to the fruit of the Spirit. But they really felt they were being led by the Spirit. And I need to make sure that I don't lose this. And sometimes we're willing to, because we don't want to lose our tradition, you know, this is what we traditionally do, so I don't want to change that. And we blind ourselves to discernment, because if God's telling us to change that, we defend our tradition Or we defend, like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I've already always believed this. I don't want to change my mind on that. If we behave in those kind of ways, we're not protecting discernment. We're protecting the status quo. We're protecting things to stay the same. We're protecting our comforts rather than hearing from God. If it's painful and you don't like it, but it's God, accept it. If it's encouraging and uplifting and it's God, accept it. But you need to have a passion, a determination in your heart that whatever God's saying to me, I'm going to embrace it with all my heart, whether I like it or not. And if you are not that way, you are going to place yourself in darkness. And so how do I separate myself from negative influences? Notice it says, do not become partners with them. You cannot separate yourself entirely from the world. God's not calling you to be a monk. God's not calling you to go off in isolation. In fact, Jesus didn't isolate himself. He was with people that had all kinds of problems on a regular basis. And the apostles, when they went out into the world, they were with people on a regular basis. But there's a difference. And the difference is, are you partnering with them in that? Are you furthering their cause that is, if it's immoral or ungodly? Are you participating in those behaviors? Not whether or not you're with them. Because remember, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a friend of sinners, because he was with them. It's not whether or not you're with them. It's whether or not you are being tainted by their ideas and their behaviors. And if that is the case, that's when you need to pull away. You've been trying to reach that person for Christ, but in doing so, you were led into sin, then you need to start pulling away. You've been listening to those radio shows or reading those books or whatever resource you've been studying, and it's been giving you a lot of great stuff. But it led you to begin to embrace certain characteristics and features that are more of the flesh than of the spirit. You need to get yourself away from that stuff, no matter what it was giving you that was good. I need to make sure that I am staying away from stuff that is negatively influencing me. And then verse 8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I need to remember what I was rescued from. It's amazing how the old self just keeps showing up. There are things that when I got saved, God instantly cured me from. And then there were things that just stayed. And God continued to work on me and help me through it. But how many of you know that there are certain vices that just are yours? And even if you get over them, it's the first go-to that the enemy uses when he comes back and tries to tempt you again, are those things. And you know why he uses those things? Because he knows that you're weak to those things. He knows your tricks. He knows what you struggle with, and that's what he's going to push you at. And so if you know that you're weak with that area, then stay as far away from it as you possibly can. Well, so-and-so goes close to it, and they don't fall into that sin trap. Yeah, well, maybe so-and-so doesn't have the same vice that you have. Maybe so-and-so doesn't have the same past that you have. And so maybe they are okay going over there, but you don't. Well, but I've been over it for years. Listen, I've had issues in my flesh that God took away instantly, and 15 years later, they all of a sudden showed back up again. And that's because as much as you think the old self is gone and dead, and it should be, it just keeps showing. What does Paul say? Wretched man that I am, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I do want to do, I find myself not doing. Understand what you've been saved from, and that's going to be a key to tell you what you need to stay away from. If you had struggles with pornography, then don't watch any movies that come anywhere close to it. If you struggle with anger and a temper, then don't listen to radio shows that are expressed in ways that have anger and a temper. If you struggle with demonstrating love to children, then don't interact with things that push you in that direction. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. The kingdom of God and the salvation of souls is worth every bit of this effort. Verse 8 says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Practice righteousness. Though we don't make things happen as far as the Holy Spirit does the work in us, you need to actually make the effort to choose the right things. Jesus, did he not find himself in agony when he was trying to choose to go to the cross? You have to decide that you're going to do it. I think sometimes people think that we're just going to, if I just say, yay, Jesus, he's just going to pick me up by the Holy Spirit and float me to the right places. As far as I know, I've not seen that happen yet. Have you? You have to actually choose to walk. You have to actually choose to do. Well, but it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. Yes, the Holy Spirit shows in like a flood when you choose to walk that way, but he waits to do it till you start walking. And so I need to decide, I need to make a practice of it. I need to make it my habit to do righteousness. Not just a, I tried a little bit over there and I tried to do it when it was easy. No, I need to make it my practice. Stop using grace as an excuse for you to continually fail and uphold God's standards. God is gracious and he is forgiving and we can count on that grace, but don't use it as an excuse to continue to walk that way. Let him do that change and practice righteousness. Lastly, verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Focus on pleasing God. So before you do that thing, ask yourself, will this make God happy? Before you say what you're about to say, ask yourself, will this make God happy? I wonder if Facebook might get shut down for a week if people decided that they were going to ask if this would make God happy before they click post. I wonder how many articles wouldn't be posted. I wonder how many comments wouldn't be said if people said, God, if I post this, will this make you happy? If I go tell that person what I'm going to tell them, will that make you happy? If I don't do such and such, will that make you happy? And if our goal in life is just to make God happy, I'm telling you, you're going to know what is right. You're going to do what is pleasing. You're going to look like Jesus. And you're going to have people that want to be influenced by you because Jesus is attractive. Jesus is the one who saves, but he chooses to do it through you. And your life makes such an impact on whether or not somebody else receives Jesus. And you might think you're nothing. You might think you're little. And worship team, if you'd come prepared to lead us, and you could stand with us if you're able, the rest of you. You might think that your life is insignificant. But I want you to know that even if you don't see anything going on, it's amazing how often we are influenced by people that they don't even know we're watching. An uncle of mine, though he has the issues that he has issues, he's not perfect by any stretch, but he's a follower of Jesus. And when I was growing up, I had a dad that had some problems and major issues, and I saw the way my uncle lived. And I saw what happened in his life as a result of it, and it made me want to live that way. He had no idea I was watching. He had no idea I was making choices in my life because of the way he was living. He was making a difference without even knowing it. And the kindness and the gentleness that you display before others at the checkout line, the people that are driving around you, the people you work with, your neighbors, the way you talk to them, the things you say, and even just the way you live your life before them is making a big difference that you can't even see. The question is, the difference it's making, is it causing them to be open to the gospel or closed to it? Is it causing them to despise the cross and Jesus or to fall in love with him? If you don't share this passion with me, something is missing in your faith. And so as the worship team leads us, do you have passion for this? Do your actions show it? And if they don't, why is that? Is there an intimacy issue with you and Jesus Christ and that needs to be dealt with? Then I want to encourage you to go ahead and come forward and seek him. If you're home watching live streaming, then again, seek him right where you are. Is the Holy Spirit convicting you that there are characters in your life that now you're realizing you've damaged your ability to reach your family member, You've damaged your ability to reach your coworker, your neighbor, because of the way you lived in front of them. And you want to repent and ask the Lord to bring healing to that and restore what was lost. Whether it's your mouth or your actions, what is it? Is it discernment? Is it that you've allowed yourself to be so influenced by other voices in your life that you no longer hear God's voice, you hear theirs? And you need to work on God opening up your heart and your mind again so that you can be soft enough to hear what God is saying. Or maybe it's just, God, I don't know what it is, but I know I lack this passion, and I'm just going to come lay myself at this altar as a living sacrifice and ask you, please, please, put this passion within my heart. Whatever it is you're wrestling with, I encourage you to come seek Him. If you're at home, seek Him, and let's let Him transform who we are so that the gospel can go forward. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Mighty, mighty, mighty is the name of Jesus. It's at the name of Jesus that every tongue shall bow and confess that He is Lord. It's at the name of Jesus that the demons shudder. It's at the name of Jesus that sickness flees. It's at the name of Jesus that I can recover and move away from my sin and towards righteousness. It's at the name of Jesus that can I be bathed with the grace and mercy of God so that I can still have His salvation gift. It's at the name of Jesus that though I've messed these things up, there can be redemption and recovery, and I can now move forward with victory in life because Your name is power and strength, and there is no other name by which we must be saved. There is no name above Jesus Christ. He is the name above all. And Lord, I ask right now there are those that are failing with a number of these things. Because of insecurity issues, not feeling significant enough. And oh, how it takes faith to believe that a God like our God can use a person like me. And what you call insecurity is really a lack of faith that God is able to do something through this vessel. And in even saying that, the enemy right now is saying, see how bad you are? You don't have enough faith. Don't fall prey to the enemy's tricks. He tells us partial truths. Because while it is true that we are not worthy, we do not deserve, we have failed, that does not mean that we can't have victory today. Though we might have messed things up with loved ones in our lives even yesterday, that does not mean that we can't begin to work towards the healing so that we can lead them to Christ tomorrow. It's the voice of the enemy that tries to get you to quit. And maybe one day I want you to come over to my house and see the tenacity of my children when I tell one of them they can't get on the computer and play a video game. And then I'll tell you, I want you to have the heart of a child. But not to play a video game, but to live your life truly sold out for God's kingdom. And I pray that you have experiences like me where you just find yourself in moments where you're just grieved for the lost. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying that I have this all together. But I know that I'm concerned for many people in my life that don't know Jesus, and I know where they're going. And how dare I lay claim to my freedoms and my liberties and sacrifice what they need? How dare I put someone in their place and stand up for myself in a way that damages the gospel and someone's pathway to salvation? And so I hope you hear what the Holy Spirit is telling us. He's not trying to make us leave away from this place feeling all guilty and down on ourselves. He doesn't use conviction that way. He's bringing conviction so that we'll be transformed by the experience, the conviction we feel. And so, Lord, I ask that that would happen. That each and every one of us, myself included, every time we go to speak, Lord, if we're going to speak words that are damaging to the kingdom, damaging to others, would you give us such a strong conviction? Every time we partake in things that don't represent you well, every time we find ourselves engaged in things that are not good, every time we're allowing things to influence us for the worse, I ask that you would give us such a strong conviction in our hearts. And I ask that you would bring redemption, Lord, for the relationships in my life that I have had a negative impact on. I ask you would bring healing and that you would help me and help them to establish a trust again that would open a door for Jesus. Would you make us light and salt in this world? Would you let us be truly bearing the image of God like we're supposed to be? And may your light shine so brightly that everyone in this place right now, I just want you to begin to just say to Jesus the names of the people in your life that you so desperately want to know Jesus. And I want you to just call upon Jesus to save them and tell him that you're committed, that you will do whatever it takes to be a part of their conversion to Jesus Christ. And Lord, right now I agree with everyone as they pray. I've seen hearts changed. I've seen minds opened. I've seen eyes open. I've seen people come, become totally different people. And I ask that you would allow that to happen in their lives, Lord. These loved ones, these family members, these neighbors, these coworkers, these friends that are being lifted up to you, I ask that you would bring them into your kingdom. This is what life is about. This is why we're still here in this dark world. It's to bring other people in, to advance the borders of the kingdom of God that Jesus said that gates of Hades will not even prevail against it. And so, Lord, I ask that you would bring people into your kingdom and let us be a part of that. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for what you are doing. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is worth every bit of it, isn't he? Amen. My Maria's here, you can tell. Momentarily, I'm going to dismiss and conclude the service. And I'd like to ask those of you that are here in the building, I have one small instruction for you. So once I conclude, if you'd wait and we're off streaming, I have a instruction for you. If you're streaming, don't worry. It's not anything amazing. You're not missing anything. And if you're here, don't worry. You're not in trouble either. It's not neither bad nor good necessarily. But next week, I hope you will join us again. Please share, like the video if you're streaming. Next week, we're going to get into the how to engage people and influence them that way. Eventually, we're going to get into your marriage. And if you're not married, don't worry. The message is still also for you. And God has great things in store for us. Amen? So thank you very much for joining us streaming. God bless you. I hope you will join us next week. Okay, so we're done streaming. Isn't the world weird? I have one.